Morning. Was that not awesome? Were those kids not amazing? I like was ready to like cry over there watching them sing. So good. Well, Merry Christmas. As always, so good to be with you here at True North Church. Extra special today because we are celebrating the birth of our amazing Savior. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this Christmas message. If you went out on the street today, and you ask the average person, tell me, what's Christmas all about? I think you would get a whole bunch of different answers, right? You might get some people saying, well, it's all about the Christmas spirit, right? It's about that feel-good time that we're in. Some people might say it's all about family, right? Oh, it's all about family time, getting together with people that you love, friends that you love, the holiday parties, right? You might get some people that say, man, it's all about gifts and presents, giving gifts, receiving gifts, right? I think you would get a whole host of different answers. But as I thought about that this week, even though Christmas is celebrated by seemingly everybody, right, and particularly in this culture, in this country, right, everybody is celebrating Christmas at this time of year. And yet the vast majority of people don't know what Christmas is really about. And even those of us, I feel like sometimes that do know exactly what Christmas is about, our whole focus of the season is not on what it's really about. And this year, I feel like more than ever, I mean, I've always known this, I've always seen this in our culture, but this year more than ever, this is hitting me. As I look around our world and I watch the way that people are kind of acting during this time of the year, right? We say like, you hear this all the time, tis the season, right? You've heard that before, tis the season, right? Well, I feel like tis the season has become nothing more than a time to just shop till you drop, right? Give presents and watch movies about a guy who binge eats cookies and goes around on Christmas Eve in a red jumpsuit, right? That's what it's all about, right? If you watch the media, if you look at social media, if you look at the way people act out at the stores, right? That's what you would think Christmas is all about. But the bottom line today is this: Christmas is not about some feeling. It's not about us traditions that we live out. It's not about even family. Did Justin say Christmas isn't about family? It's actually not. I'm not saying that any of those things are inherently bad in themselves. I love getting together with my family at Christmas. But at the end of the day, that is not what Christmas is about. It is about a royal announcement. That's what Christmas is about. It's an announcement. It's a declaration of a king who has been born, a savior who has been born, who came for a very specific purpose. That is what Christmas is about. And I want to remind us today of what that really is. You may have walked in here today. I don't know. Maybe you walked in here today and it's the first time you've walked into a church in a very long time. Maybe it's the first time you've ever walked into a church like this. Maybe you've been doing the Christmas thing your whole life and you've been a Christian your whole life, and maybe today you still don't fully understand why this day is so special, why it means so much to so many of us. If nothing else, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to help us walk out of here knowing that. And from this day forward, for us to make Christmas what it's really about, I believe it will change your life, change your perspective, if we would understand what it's really about. And so we're going to dive into a text this morning found in Luke chapter 2. It's really one of two primary accounts that talk about the life, the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And man, there's just in these short 14 verses, I believe there's so much power in these for us today. Let's look at this together. The words will be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, so follow along. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register.
And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. And so I want us to just begin here this morning by recognizing something, seeing something here. What is Luke doing as he opens this account of the birth of Jesus? Well, he's showing us that God has sovereignly orchestrated the birthplace of Jesus. And this is unbelievably important. He's sovereignly orchestrated the birthplace of Jesus to be the place where it has been prophesied about for hundreds of years that Jesus would be born. You see, Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, but the prophecy about Jesus said he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, where David, King David, who the Messiah would come from, his line, that's where the Messiah would be born. And so in order for that to happen, God had to miraculously orchestrate some things. How did he do that? Well, there's this guy by the name of Caesar Augustus. And he decreed that there would be a census taken of the entire Roman world. Every part of the world that was overseen by Rome, and that included Israel. And so the challenge for Joseph was, his wife is about 9 months pregnant, and he's got to go to the town where he's actually from. See, he's not from Nazareth. He's from Bethlehem. And in order for him to be counted correctly in the census, he's got to go to his hometown. And so in that moment, instead of Jesus being born in Nazareth, guess what? He gets sent to Bethlehem. And that is where he's going to be born. I want to read the prophecy that talks about this. In Matthew's account, he tells us of the prophecy. Look at this. In Matthew 2:5-6, it says, "In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied." They're replying to Herod when Herod asked about where this child was to be born. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." That was the prophecy. And so Luke wants us to see this. This is critical. This is so important. This really is the Messiah. This is the one who was prophesied about. Believe that he is the rightful king of the universe, right? And he gives a historical marker here. Right? He brings credibility to this. What does he say? That while Quirinius was governor of Syria, that's what he tells us, right? And so we know specifically, historically, that there was a census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, that this really happened. This is a real event. This isn't just make-believe. This isn't just some story that's told and passed around at Christmas time. No, this is true. And so Luke then tells us Jesus is born, and he could not have been born into more humble circumstances. Think about how Jesus is born. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where is he born? In a stable with the animals. He's laid in a feeding trough. There's no pomp and circumstance. There's nobody around. Nobody crying out glory, honor to the King. It's silent, right? You know that song, right? That Christmas song we all know, Silent Night, man. It is a silent night. There's nobody, right? Nobody there to worship the king in that moment at the time when he came into the world. There's no audience, and yet I so believe this. This is such a fitting entrance for King Jesus. It's such a fitting entrance for him. Why? Think about what is said about Jesus, about who he is, right? Matthew 8:20 says that he would have no place to lay his head. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was basically homeless his entire life, certainly for his entire ministry. Not only that, Philippians 2:6 says that though he was God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took on death, even death on a cross.
Jesus's birth is just a foreshadowing of the type of man and the type of God he is and who he would be. Matthew 20, 28 says he didn't come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom. As a ransom for us. This is the type of king that he is. And so if Jesus's birth, I was thinking about this again this week. If Jesus's birth had been planned by the religious elites, right? If it had been planned by maybe the best kind of public relations team of the day, do you know who would have been there? All the bigwigs, man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious elites would have been there. But they didn't plan the party for Jesus' birth, did they? God planned it. And God had a very different audience in mind. And I want us to see this. It is a group that no one would have expected. Look at this in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The birth of our Savior, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came first to a group of lowly, humble shepherds. These guys are pretty much the bottom of the social ladder. Think Ravens fans. Kidding. I love you, Ravens fans. It's actually Browns fans. Kidding. I love all of you. Ravens fans, Browns fans. I don't know how many of you know this. Side note, I'm actually a Las Vegas Raiders fan. How pathetic is that? So I have no room to talk about anybody's team, all right? But at the end of the day, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to understand. These shepherds, right, they are looked down on. They are seen as uneducated. They are seen as unskilled, right? Think about today, some of the positions in our world that are kind of looked down on. They're not unskilled. They're not uneducated. They have a very important specific role to play. I think of people who work in custodial work today, right? Oh, that's not seen as like a very great job to have, a fancy job to have, but it's such an important job. That's who they were. That's what I want you to think of when you think of the shepherds, right? It was so bad for them that they were actually considered ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to go into the temple or into a synagogue to even worship with their people. They were so looked down upon. And what the bottom line is here that I want you to see is they are unbelievably lowly and humble people. And that is who God chose to come and announce the birth of his son to first. The lowly and the humble. That's who Jesus came for. They're out in the fields, they're tending their sheep, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears in a blaze of glory, making this announcement about this king, this Messiah, who has finally come. And when that happens, I want us to see this. Look at what it says here. It says they were terrified. They were terrified at the glory of God. All throughout Scripture, we see this. When God's glory gets shown to people, there is a fear that overcomes a person. Why? Why is that? Why? Because in the presence of a holy, perfect, good God, in the presence of the fullness of his glory and his goodness, sinful man fears that. But this is what I want us to see on this Christmas 2025. I want us to see what the angels said to them. In the midst of that terror, I want us to see this. Look at this, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." First and foremost, The angel looks at them and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Why? Because I have good news for you. I did not come to bring you bad news. I came to bring you good news. I would say great news. I'm here to give you the best news you will ever hear. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. And then he tells them, why? Why? What is the good news? A savior has been born. A savior is born. Look at John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here's the truth today. We are in desperate need of a savior. We need a savior. We have a soul sickness that we cannot cure on our own. We can't save ourselves. We deny God. We live unrighteously. We live our own way. We rebel against his goodness. That is the truth today. And if you just look around the world and think about your own heart, to me, it's so obvious and so clear. There is a sickness. There is a problem. We have a sin problem. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Justin, that's not a very nice Christmas message to tell everybody here that they're sinners and they're not good people. But I need you to hear this today. There's no good news if there's not bad news. It's only good news because there is such terrible, bad news. And until we understand that, we will never fully appreciate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will never fully understand what he actually did for us. We have to get this. We have to understand this. And I know this can feel heavy, right? But I so badly want you to see this morning. One of Satan's greatest lies is that God can't possibly be loving if he would send somebody to hell. God can't possibly be loving if he would punish somebody in that way. How can that possibly be? But can I ask you this question? Again, on this Christmas 2025, can I just get you to think critically about this maybe for 2 minutes? The reality is every person here, if somebody were to murder somebody in your family, do some heinous act, some heinous crime, would you not want justice for them? I would argue to not want justice for them is actually one of the most unloving things you could do. To say, who cares? Whatever. It's fine. Do evil. No big deal. Every single person in this room would say, no way, that's not okay. The justice should be had there, right? You see, the problem is, in the human heart, here's the real issue. We're not against justice. We just don't like it when it's against us. We don't see ourselves as deserving of any kind of justice. And that's part of the human sickness. That's part of the sin. It's the pride of the human heart that says, I'm good. I'm basically a good person. I don't deserve that. And so what I want us to see here is we only begin to understand our need for a savior when we understand, honestly, how messed up we really are. I think of the Apostle Paul. If you've read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament. One of the things that he says that just is burned into my mind, I think about it regularly, is he says, I am the worst of sinners. That's how he sees himself. I'm the worst of the worst. And because I think Paul recognizes how far gone he really was and what Jesus did for him, he has such an appreciation for Jesus because he knows that. He understands that. He recognizes that. And so at the end of the day, here's what I want us to see. Jesus did not come to just be some sage teacher, some moral example, some social reformer. Did he do all of those things? Yeah, he did. But that is not why he came. He came to be our savior, to be your savior. That's why he came. Every one of us, here's the truth. We were on death row. That's where we were. And Jesus, when he came into this world, what he did was he took us off of death row and he put himself on it. He placed himself in our place. I talk to this with my kids all the time. I was just having a conversation with one of my kids at the kitchen table just the other day. What is the gospel? Put it in its simplest terms. Jesus in my place. That's what the gospel is. He took my place. He took the punishment I should have taken. He bears it on himself. And then, because he lived a perfectly righteous life, he lived the perfect life I should have lived, he imparts that, he imputes that onto me. He gives me his righteousness, his goodness. And now when I stand before God, I look perfect. I look perfect. Even though I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it. It is a free gift. That is the good news of the gospel. And on the cross, here's what's happening. This is the brilliance of our God and the brilliance of the cross. All of God's justice, all of God's wrath is poured out on Jesus in that moment. And all of God's mercy, because he is a merciful God, is poured out on me. It's poured out on you in that moment. All of his justice, all of his mercy, perfectly coming together in that one moment. Jesus was born so that he could one day go to the cross and save us. That is what Christmas is all about. He came to save us. And here is what another thing I want us to hear as I read this week. Who did he come for? Who is that for? Who is that salvation for? He says, I bring you great good news. Good news that will be for who? All people. It will be for all people. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. He doesn't just say for some people, right? It's not exclusive. For all people. It's not just for the good people. The reality is none of us are good. Look what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's a sinner. But the good news is every sinner is invited. When he came to the shepherds, man, what an amazing picture. That's the symbolism that's happening there. We are all invited to put our faith and trust in him as Savior, to stop putting our faith and trust in ourselves. That's the good news. It's for everyone, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every ethnicity, every social class, everyone. All are invited. Not only that, but it's going to cause great joy. It's going to cause great joy for all of the people. If you are a follower of Jesus in the room today, and you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, and you understand what he did for you, that should cause great joy. That should cause great joy. I am no longer bound by my sin. I am no longer on death row. Jesus has set me free from that. And there is a joy that comes from that. There is a joy that comes from knowing I don't have to work my way into right standing with God anymore. Because I can tell you right now, I've tried that way. It's exhausting. And I just keep feeling like a failure over and over and over again. There's a joy. Finally, there is a peace. There is a peace for those on whom his favor rests, the angel said. Look at this in verse 13 and 14 again. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Here's the truth about our lives. We will never have peace, true lasting peace, until his favor rests on us. Because when we do not have salvation through Jesus Christ, we are at war with God. Our spirit, our soul is at war with him, rebelling against him, and there can be no peace in that. But the moment we surrender, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, oh, there is a peace. His favor begins to rest on us. And nothing can ever take that peace away, no matter what we go through. That is the promise of Christmas. That is why Jesus came. And so here's what I want us to see today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in this whole process of faith and understanding who Jesus is and the gospel. But I can tell you this. We are all those shepherds. Every one of us. We are the lowly outcasts. And the message remains the same for us today. It's the same message the angels came to bring 2,000 years ago. The same one. There is good news. What is the good news? There is a Savior for you. There is a Savior for you. That is the good news. And his name is Jesus. Christmas isn't about gifts and presents and family and holiday movies and cookies and Santa Claus and all these other things. It's about the fact that there is a Savior for you, for all people. And Christmas reminds us that he is inviting us into that. Jesus is inviting us in to be part of that, for him to be our Savior. And so, if you've ever felt alone, maybe you're here today. This is a time of year. It feels like a lot of people feel very lonely during this time. Maybe you're here today and you just feel lonely. There is a Savior for you. There's a Savior for you. Maybe you're here and you've felt unworthy your entire life. Maybe you've been lied to and you've been told you got to get your act together. You got to start doing all the right things if you want God to accept you. And so you've been very hesitant to walk into a church. You've been very hesitant to believe in Jesus. Can I tell you right now? There's a Savior for you. There is a Savior for you. Maybe you've walked in here today and you're feeling ashamed. Ashamed of some of the things that you have done, and you don't feel like you're worthy of God's love. There is a Savior for you. Maybe you've walked in here and you just feel unwelcome. There is a Savior for you. And in him, this is the good news. In him, there is no more fear. Can I ask you today, do you want to live a fearless life? I do. Do you want to live a life with no fear? Because that's actually possible. The angel said, do not be afraid. Why don't I have to be afraid anymore? I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. I know that I'm going to live for eternity in heaven with my Savior. That's why he came. I don't have to fear that anymore. I don't have to be afraid of the circumstances that I go through every single day now. All the challenges of this life, and boy, there are many, and everyone in this room knows it. But I don't have to live in fear of those things. I know the promises my Savior has made to me. Right? I don't have to be afraid anymore. There's no more fear when Jesus is your Savior. Not only that, there's great joy. So let me ask another question this morning. Do you want great joy in your life? Do you really want great joy? Because I'm telling you right now, this life, it has a way of just beating you down. It has a way of crushing your spirit. And if you allow life to do that to you, I mean, it will. But in Christ, in Jesus, there is a hope. There is a joy that cannot be taken away. We have a Savior who not only promises heaven, he promises to walk alongside of us through everything that we go through, to give us strength, to give us power and authority in this life. That's our Savior. In his presence, this is what the Word of God says, there is fullness of joy. We find little glimpses of joy in this life through other things, but in him there is a fullness of joy. Finally, there is peace on those whom his favor rests. There is a peace. Let me ask you one more question. Do you want his favor to permanently rest on you? Do you want his peace to permanently rest on you? Do you want a peace that never fades, that never goes away, that can never be taken away from you? The answer is not going to be found in anything in this world. You can keep trying. And maybe for most of your life, maybe you can find peace in the things of this world, but one day, that peace will be taken if you do not have the Savior, if you not trust and believe in who he is. The answer to fear,
The answer to more joy, the answer to more peace is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what Christmas is about. And so I will say it one more time today. There is a Savior for you. The bad news is we can't save ourselves. The good news is we don't have to. It's the best news that I can tell you. It's the greatest news you're ever going to hear. And so if you're here today, and maybe for your entire life, you've never really understood what Christmas was about, here's the challenge and here's the call for you this morning. Would you recognize Jesus came for you? He put himself in your place on the cross. And he has such a deep desire for you to come to him and put your faith in him and trust him and begin a relationship with him that will change your life. He offers it freely to all people this morning. Would you make that decision right now? Would you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God did really raise him from the dead? Romans 10:9 says, if you'll do that, you will be saved. And it's as easy as that. It's as easy as that. It's not Jesus plus believe in Jesus and then I got to do all these other things. No, believe in the name of Jesus and make him Lord of your life and begin to live a life of no fear and joy and peace. If you make that decision this morning, nothing would bring us more joy at True North Church than to put a Bible in your hand and begin walking alongside of you and help you begin to truly walk with Jesus. After our service, we're going to have some people back in the lobby. We've got Bibles back there. We'd love to put one in your hand and we'd love to begin that journey with you. Church, my church family, those who are saved, who know the good news, who've received the good news, can I just remind you to walk out of here today remembering there is a Savior for you. And even after we're saved, sometimes we can forget that, I think. But let's go from this place remembering that the rest of this week as we head toward Christmas Day, there is a Savior for you. Father God, I thank you and I praise you that you loved us enough to send your Son to be born and to live the life we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died. Jesus, you took our place. You loved us enough to do that. And so today I just pray, God, that your gospel would change and transform hearts and would continue to transform hearts. God, I pray as we close out this time together, Lord, as we get ready to light candles and sing one final time to you, Lord, that this would be a moment where we connect with you on a deep level and where we make sure that our hearts are aligned and attuned to you during this season. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy and perfect name we pray. Amen.